Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, in the second part of a study titled, The Ophrah War Tree.
Helmet of righteousness, breastplate of faith, those kinds of things. And we can endure, and in that endurance we defeat our enemy. And so that's what's going on here. Rather than hide, I need to take my stand. Rather than find a cave to retreat to, I need to take that stand with the weapons of my spiritual warfare. And so I would encourage you, relive God's salvation, His power in your life. Not just the moment you got saved, but some of the amazing things that have happened to you over the years. Even if you're not in hiding, reliving what He has done for you, it's a wonderful discipline to practice. Your life is a great story that the greatest storyteller is telling. It's not over yet. And believe me, it is a great story. It's a book that he loves to pull out and read over and over again and complete. And it'll be read, as it were, in heaven. And you'll see things that we can't possibly see now. Amazing things, you know. Do you ever wonder how many times you were saved from death so that you could maybe affect someone else's life and that connection, and they could, I mean, we can't see the things that God has done on our behalf. He asks us to believe that by faith. He's a great storyteller, right? We're reading his stories here, his nonfiction stories, and they're great. And that's the story that he wants to tell about you. So hang in there and don't let the devil have the upper hand. Now, verses 11 through 24, if you realize you're in hiding, receive what Jesus is doing in you. I'll tell you right now, burglars are definitely going to toss your bed and look under your mattress. It's not a very good hiding place. I know some of you have stuff under your mattress right now, and you think, wow, if I get burglared today, they're not going to look there. You talk to my son, and he's been burgled twice when they lived out in the country. And the bed, it's like, get to the bed. I think that's usually where people keep their shotgun so that when they get robbed, they can, you know, have their confrontation. But when you're just being burgled, they're fine. So not finding anything under your bed, they move to other areas of your house. Now, there are a multitude of simulated objects on the market that are hiding places for small items. You might have some. By far, the weirdest I've seen is a realistic-looking head of iceberg lettuce, which has a hidden compartment. The manufacturer says, thieves will never dream of looking in this head of iceberg lettuce. Place it in your refrigerator. That's the first thing you have to remember. Don't just have it out on the counter.
What's this lettuce doing here, Fred?
Place it in your refrigerator in the vegetable compartment with your most valuable small items inside for safekeeping. I wanted to get one just to see how realistic it is. I mean, if they open the fridge and see a plastic iceberg lettuce in there, I mean, how? Anyway, it's $99 from a retailer named Bim Bam Banana. It's a real thing, believe me. Bim Bam Banana. Now, as we meet Gideon, he thinks he's found his head of lettuce, so to speak, to keep him hidden. Verse 11. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah. Not Oprah, but Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord is an Old Testament physical appearance of Jesus before his incarnation in a human body. This is at least the third time he has been mentioned in the book of Judges. We're not told how long the angel of the Lord sat there watching Gideon, but it's clear Gideon wasn't paying very close attention because he doesn't notice him until he is greeted by him. I think he scared him, tell you the truth. Verse 12, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now the Lord refers to Gideon as a mighty man of valor, and in verse 14, he'll send him out saying, "Go in this might of yours." He was anything but a mighty man of valor, and he had no might of his own. But after we're done working through this section, we'll return to this as our application. We'll talk more about this. For now, let's just see Gideon's story unfold. Verse 13. Here's the angel of the Lord now. We've got this set up. And he's just made this fantastic greeting. And this is the first thing Gideon says to him. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Gideon verbalized what I believe is the number one problem people have with God. If he exists, why does he permit evil and suffering? C.S. Lewis called it the problem of pain. Where is God when it hurts is the title of Philip Yancey's book on that subject. Johnny Erickson Tada has written books about it, like Making Sense of Suffering and Where's My Miracle? Without our testimony about suffering, the world is left to conclude that God is either all-powerful but unloving, or that he is loving but not powerful. Those are the... If you take Christianity out of the mix, if we do not speak to this problem, philosophy and psychology come to one of those two conclusions. If there's a God, he loves you but he can't help you, or he could help you but he doesn't love you. Now, neither of those are true, because he is both omnipotent and he is love. Our answer is that God created man with free will, because love is not love without the freedom to choose. When Adam and Eve exercised their free will, they disobeyed God, and it brought creation exactly what God had warned them about, sin and death. But ever since that very moment, God has been promoting a plan to reconcile mankind and all of creation back to himself. That plan, born of power and love, is the death of Jesus as the God-man on the cross. God is not willing that any of our race should perish. He offers eternal life to all. He is long-suffering, waiting for people to choose eternal life. I don't know how to describe this part of it, but for lack of a better word, the complexity of what it means to be human and to have free will requires exactly the amount of time God is taking in order to resolve that issue. Now, it doesn't help us much to know that one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. 1,000 years seems like an awful long time to us. And this thing called the human race has been going on for around 7,000 years. And it gives rise to our thinking that why is God taking so long? He's taking so long because it takes exactly this amount of time to promise a redeemer in the Garden of Eden and then create a line of people through which he can come, the sinless Savior born of a virgin. I mean, you try having a virgin birth. I mean, that's some tough stuff, you know. I mean, there's some difficult things going on when you're interacting with weird human beings to try and redeem the universe. And so God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. The person that is accusing God, that's shaking his fist at God, saying, why do you allow suffering? God would say to him, because I want you to be saved. I want to alleviate and avoid all of your suffering. Alleviate it now, but avoid it for all eternity. I want you in heaven and not in hell. While God's long-suffering waits, obviously terrible things happen in the world, but they happen as a result of sin. One day God will act finally and decisively. He'll end suffering and sin. But when he does, the offer of salvation in Jesus will expire for all those who have rejected him. Sometimes your suffering is just your own fault, too. Gideon ignored the rebuke of the prophet in his complaint. Gideon, he had the first part of the prophecy down right. He studied that part of it. Whether it had only come to him half or whether he had ignored the other half, He got the part that God in the past used to be powerful and wonderful and do things for Israel, but he cut it off there and he says, how come he's not doing that now? Well, the prophet had answered that. He said, because you are worshiping the gods of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And as long as you're doing that, I can't bless that. I can't have you up at the high places in orgies doing that kind of weird stuff. You guys are going to have to come back to me, and then I'll deal with you. It was because the Israelites chose to fear Baal and Astarte that the Lord was disciplining them. And so that's our answer. mankind brought sin into the universe, and God worked to defeat that and to destroy that, and he's working still, and in the meantime, people have an opportunity to be saved. So verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Now, the first thing I notice is that God doesn't explain anything to Gideon. And he's not under any obligation to explain everything to us, especially when he's already given us his word. And so you can ask God anything you want, and I would encourage you to do that, but he doesn't necessarily have to answer you. Or he has answered. In Gideon's case, he'd given the answer to this in the prophecy, and Gideon was ignoring the answer. But the thing I really notice, and what's great to realize, is that the angel of the Lord sends Gideon in spite of his complaints. God is incredibly gracious. I mean, he comes and he says, you mighty man of valor, to a guy who's hiding in a wine press. I'm going to send you in your strength and you'll defeat the Midianites as one man, as if there was just one Midianite. That's the only thing you have to worry about. And Gideon complains, and not just complains, he refuses. I mean, Moses refused. He says, I don't want to do it. Gideon actually complains and says, where is God? I don't see God and stuff. And the Lord ignores that and says, I'm still going to send you. You're the guy. It's incredible. It tells me that I don't need to be in a perfect place for God to use me. Should I sin that grace might abound? Of course not. That's ridiculous. But God wants to use me right where I'm at. So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. This isn't really true. Later in the story, we're going to see that Gideon had 10 servants and that his dad was a prominent leader in their local community. And so Gideon is just kind of lying and hiding behind a false humility. It was his cave. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. As Emeril Lagasse would say, bam. Or maybe bim bam banana. We should bring that up, huh? That's our new thing. Somebody does something great, bim bam banana. Maybe I should research that more before we start saying that. It's going to hit Facebook, and then local pastor encourages bim bam banana. Probably means something to the occult. I'm probably calling up demons from the ground right now. But bim bam banana. So what more do you need? Well, Gideon needed a lot more apparently, because he said, if I have found favor in your sight, which he had, how could you find any more favor than this? I would have killed him. Angels wouldn't have taken this kind of guff. Is guff a real thing? When the angel came and told Zacharias, your wife is going to have a baby and he's going to be John the Baptist. And he said, how do I know if that's true? He goes, I'll tell you how you know if it's true. You're going to be mute until he's born. Zip it. When you go on this kind of tack with angels, they exercise some freedom of their own. God could not have shown Gideon any more favor than he'd shown him. He said, if I found favor in your sight, show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I'll wait till you come back. We talk a lot about waiting on the Lord, right? And that's a good thing. Let's wait on the Lord. And we mean, let's have a time of prayer. Let's get into our devotions, or let's just, you know, meditate on the word. But do we realize how much the Lord waits for us? Is there something he has asked us to do, asked me to do, that we're keeping him waiting to perform? Think about that. The angel of the Lord, if anybody had a full schedule, anybody who had a calendar that was full, it was probably the angel of the Lord. I mean, sure, he had a lot to do there in the promised land. And after all of this, Gideon says, I want you to wait for me while I prepare an offering that you didn't ask for, so that you can give me a sign that you don't want to give me. And the angel of the Lord remarkably says, okay, I have no place to be. I can hang out here while you go prepare. And this is something that took quite a bit of time. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat. and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. He brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And so he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Gideon got his sign, and it was remarkable, but he lost the sight of the Lord. God did the sign, and then he was gone. Be careful what you ask for, or at least ask for better things. Ask for the most spiritual thing. It would have been better for him to just say, Lord, can you sit here and talk with me for a while, rather than have a miracle. And a lot of times, I hesitate to say it because I don't like saying it, it's better for me to hang out with the Lord in my trial than for him to eliminate my trial, because I get to know him better. If he eliminates my trial, I know his power. But if he keeps me in it, I know his person. And that would be better. Gideon got his sign, but he lost the Lord. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. You can search the scriptures. You're not going to find a bigger scaredy cat than Gideon. He apparently thought superstitiously that he was going to die because he saw the angel of the Lord. I say he was being superstitious because the angel of the Lord had appeared other times without any Israelite who saw him dying. It wasn't one of those things where he came and said, well, now that you've seen me, I have to kill you. It didn't work that way. And so I just wonder if Gideon was still looking for an excuse to disobey the Lord. Oh, well, I'm going to die. I better get my affairs in order. I guess I won't be able to go on that Midian mission after all. Gideon is really a weasel. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. The Lord apparently spoke to Gideon as an audible voice from heaven. He let him know he wasn't going to die, and he wouldn't let him off the hook, is what this is really about. You're still going to do what I told you. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it the Lord is Peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. He regarded that rock upon which the Lord had consumed his offering as it was an altar, as if it was an altar. You can regard almost anything in your life as an altar because we offer ourselves to God living sacrifices. Now the Lord said, peace be with you. So Gideon named the altar the Lord is Peace. Gideon thus expresses that his knowledge of the Lord had deepened. He knew his Lord better after this encounter than he had before. And so there's one positive thing that comes out of this. He recognizes that the Lord and he are at peace. It's always my prayer that after we're done at Sunday morning or Wednesday night, that we have a deeper knowledge and understanding of some quality or characteristic of the Lord. The altar Gideon dedicated was still standing in the days of Samuel, who we believe is the human author of this God-breathed book. Gideon was anything but a mighty man of valor, yet that was how the Lord addressed him. He had no might of his own, but that's how Jesus sent him. So he comes to him, you're the mighty man of valor, I'm sending you in your strength. I think it's a mistake to think that the Lord saw Gideon's potential to become a mighty man of valor with the proper training. That's how we always think. We revel in the weakling or the misfit whose potential is somehow tapped, rendering him or her a hero. You can probably think of a dozen feature films in which the main character suffers a defeat or is a weakling, but over time, with intense training by a mentor or a master, he or she returns to be victorious. Do you see any potential at all in Gideon? You don't, and guess what? You won't. Gideon is a total bust. We always talk about Samson, and well, we should. I mean, he had some problems. But Gideon is a total bust. At the end of Gideon's life, he will do something that results in the setting up of an idol. And so he always is kind of this weak character. But the angel of the Lord saw Gideon as a mighty man of valor because he was one right then if he would only receive it. He was called to go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. What might? Well, in verse 16, he says, I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as if there were only one of them. God's calling was God's enabling. If you have the freedom to write in your Bible or to etch on your screen of your iPad, God's calling is God's enabling. I should say that every day. I should say it every week to you. It's a profound statement. Gideon could do what the angel of the Lord told him to do because the Lord had called him to do it and would therefore empower him to do it. Anything you read in your Bible that is a commandment, anything that you're called upon to endure in terms of trials or sufferings or temptations, God's calling to do it is his enabling to do it. So when I read something in the Word, and I don't have to wonder if I can do it or when I can do it. See, that's where we get stumbled. I'll think about something, I think, well, in a few years, when I'm as mature as so-and-so, then I'll be able to do that. I'll be able to fulfill that command. I wish I was more mature in this trial. I should be more mature in this trial. But I'm just going to blow it because I'm not mature enough. And the angel of the Lord would come to you and I, and this is the whole message today. You mighty man of valor, you mighty woman of valor, go in my might. Go in your might, which is my might, because what I've called you to do, I have enabled you to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, prayer and Bible study, the disciplines of a godly man and woman, all of those things, super important to the Christian life. I don't want to give anybody the impression that you just sit around like a Gideon all the time in a wine press and, you know, God calls you to do great things. We want to do those things because we want to know the Lord. We want to get closer to the Lord. I don't pray and read the Bible so that I can be stronger in my trials. I want to know Jesus personally. I want to spend time with the Lord. I love Him. He loves me. I fail sometimes. I get away from that. I leave my first love. We all do that. And then Jesus comes and patiently says, you need to repent. Get back to your first love. But that's all a part of just, I love Jesus and I want to be with Him. If you're in love with someone, you want to be with that person. And you don't look at your relationship with them as a series of disciplines. If you do, you need to get back to your first love. And so Jesus comes and He says, now, separate from all that, in your walk, this is what I'm telling you you can do or what you need to endure. And I'm to think, wherever I etched out, God's calling is God's enabling right now. Will I always do it perfectly? Oh, no. I'll be more of a Gideon than I'd like to admit. But it doesn't change the situation. God chose Gideon, I believe, for this very reason. Because we would never understand Gideon to be getting stronger and stronger until God said, okay, now I can send you to the Midianites. When I found you hiding, you challenged me, but now we've gone through the 3-step program to make you a man of God. No, it doesn't happen. In a few verses, he's going to have this whole fleece thing where he doesn't believe God at all. He says, oh, Lord, I still don't see this. After your signs and your patience and all that, can you do some goofy stuff with this fleece I'm going to lay out here? And Gideon, he just doesn't. And I told you, at the end of his life, he doesn't finish well. And it's not an excuse, but this is the Lord saying, you're my man, you're my woman of valor. Take your stand. Don't hide. We don't have time to be hiding anymore because the time is short. We need to be on the battlefield in our full armor, which is able to take down the strongholds of the enemy. And believe me, he has strongholds. And believe me, he's coming for you. And so just get up, put on the armor, and stand. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.